this morning anyways that fits well with that last song we just sang, Glorify Thy Name in All the Earth. I think a number of you guys know that my family and I were in Thailand for 2.5 weeks recently. Just got back. Feels like this is our first week back. We were here last week, but we were still jet lagged, so we may not remember it, but it was really neat when we were over there. We got to spend two Sundays with my sister's family, who's over there. They're missionaries there in Thailand, and the church they meet at meets in the afternoon because the majority of the people at the church are missionaries and have other obligations in the morning. But out of a church of about this size, there are, I think, 20 different nationalities represented. And when we were there, they had all the visitors stand up and you had to share where you're from. And there were visitors from 8 or 9 different countries each week as well. So it was just really neat to see just a glimpse of what Paul describes in Revelations 7 of every nation, every tribe, every tongue coming together. People from, one lady shared a testimony, born in Japan, no religion, and just to see how God works to bring his body, his church together. It was really neat. It was neat to see that, neat to experience that. It's also neat to be back among people that you know, the body of Christ, and our local congregation here. And one day in heaven, we'll have both of those put together, and looking forward to that for sure. So one other thing that church did that we wanted to try this morning, and don't worry if you're a visitor, I'm not going to make you stand up or pass the mic to you like they did to us there. But one thing they did before... it also dovetails well with Greg preaching this morning, so make sure he doesn't forget to dismiss the kids. We're going to dismiss the kids early today, but we're going to say a prayer for you before we do. So if you're a child in grades K through 3rd, you're about to be dismissed to go to Sunday school. If you want to stand up, we'll say a prayer for you, and then we'll dismiss you to your classes. You don't have to stand up, though, if you don't want to. A little nervous. First time. All right. Well, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you and thank you that you are good and that you love us, Lord. We thank you for these children, Lord, as they're dismissed to class. We thank you that you love them. Lord, we thank you for the example that Jesus showed when he was on earth, Lord, to call the little children to him, Lord, that he could pray for them and bless them, Lord. And we pray for these kids as they go to class. We pray that they would know how much you love them, Lord. We pray that they would know how high and how great and how deep is your love for them, Lord, and how great salvation we can have in you. Lord, we pray for the teachers. Thank you for those who sacrifice their time to help and to teach. Lord, we pray that you would raise up more teachers from this body to help teach these kids, Lord, as they learn each Sunday, Lord. We just pray for them this morning as they teach your word to them. Pray that they would just speak through your spirit, Lord, the words of truth and life. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray for these kids as they go. May we just bless them this morning and pray for the second class this afternoon as well, Lord, that you would help them to have ears to listen, Lord, and hear, that they may know the truth of your scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children, you can be dismissed. I think I'll go this way. And the rest of us, we will be reading in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 921. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray again. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and do thank you for your Son, Lord. What a great example for us, Lord, of just humility, to consider himself less, to come down to earth, Lord, to take a form of a human and live a perfect life, Lord, for us, to take our shame and our guilt, Lord, to take the punishment that we deserved, and he did not, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that through his sacrifice we can be saved, Lord. We thank you for the salvation that we have in you, Lord. We thank you for your name being glorified in all the earth. Just pray this morning, Lord, as Pastor Greg comes forward to preach and expound on this text, Lord, just pray that we would listen with hearts willing to be corrected, Lord, willing to be convicted, willing to be challenged this morning. I just pray that you help speak through Pastor Greg, Lord, give him words to say. Pray that your spirit would speak through him, Lord, and apply this text to our lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children, oh no, I don't want to do that. Yeah, the 1 week I'd probably remember. No, this was a good workaround, right, for my deficiencies. As Mark shared that with us as elders, we said, oh, yeah, let's try that. And my daughter's church actually has the kids come up front. She does a little bit of a, I don't know if you call it a story, but a kind of a introduction, and then they pray for the kids as they dismiss. So something we're going to try to continue to incorporate, because we value our children and we value our workers, and we'll say a little bit more about that probably through the message, just as a way of encouragement. But be in prayer for Tim and Dana. You mostly know that they're in Slovakia right now, but if you didn't know that, that's where they're at. They, where's Kylie? Did they land? I forgot to ask you. They landed and are situated in Slovakia. I could have asked Ethan as well. I'm sure he knew. But they're going to be there with the Rices, encouraging them and some of the changes that they're going through as missionaries. And so pray that their time is restful, fulfilling, encouraging for all parties involved, and then for safety as they will be traveling back Friday and returning. So in the meantime, you get to hear from me. So hopefully you won't fall asleep, and I'll do my best to exposit and explain God's word as we go. Let's pray together as we look at Philippians chapter 2. Father, we thank you again for the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for the work that it does in each of our hearts when we listen, when we hear, when we entertain it and allow it to speak to us. And I pray that you would use it this morning. Use me as just a vessel, but may your word speak powerfully into our hearts and encourage us to become more like Jesus. We thank you again for your love for us and for the salvation that we have through Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the Super Bowl, and anybody have a favorite team in the Super Bowl? Anybody? Raise that hand if you're a Seahawks fan. See no hands. How about Patriots fans? Anyone? I see no hands. So what a bummer of a day, right? So what makes for a good team? You guys have seen good teams. I was enamored this season watching the football as my team struggled, the Michigan Wolverines. But as I watched Indiana's coach, Cignetti, man, what a story. As he motivated and moved that team. And so what makes for a good team? Go ahead. I'll open it up. What makes for a good team? We'll do some. What's that? Good coaching. Yeah. The head. What's that? Good leadership. Same idea. Yep. What, one at a time. Bryden, go ahead in the back. Getting along. Wow, that is spot on. One more. All right, what was it? Dedication. Very good. Yeah, all those things. Those are three really at the top of the list. A good head coach, a unified sense of purpose and goal, unselfish players. Who I witnessed on Friday night. I love sports, you guys know that, and I enjoy wrestling. I haven't watched a lot of it, but Penn State wrestling just, again, I'm enamored with Coach Cale Sanderson and Casey Cunningham and the work that they've done. And so I was watching the Penn State whoop on Michigan Friday night, and it was just amazing watching these guys who, but that's not the point I wanted to make. The point was I watched one guy who's a national champion. He's undefeated this season. And going into the third period, he was destroying the guy by 8 points or something like that, Levi Haynes. And he looks at the coaches and says, I want to go up. Basically, he is deferring to his coaches, saying, I want to go neutral. And I thought, I can't get junior hires when I was coaching to look at me and say, what do you want me to do, coach? And here's a guy who's a national champion, undefeated all season, and he looks at his coach and says, what do you want me to do, coach? I want to go this way. Is that okay with you? And I just thought, wow. What respect he had for his head coach. So unselfish players, humble, team-first mindset. Those are things that you see in a good team. But what about a church? What makes for a good church? Probably you could say all the same things. Philippians 2 is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison. He had started this church, planted this church 10 years previous, probably in AD 50, somewhere in that neighborhood. And now he's in prison 10 years later in Rome, AD 60, thereabouts. And he's writing and he's saying, as Jason read at the first part, oh man, the affection that he has for these people, it is deep. It's just, I love these people. And he wanted to see them continue on for the gospel. And as he writes in this passage, he's just come off of writing, writing verses 27. Let me just read for you 27 through 29, or 30, excuse me, because it kind of sets the stage for Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So Paul has just written that, and now he moves into chapter 2, and he's calling us to being united as one body in Christ. He's calling us to humility. And so let me just read for you verses 1 to 4, or one, verse 1, actually. We're going to just take one verse at a time and just try to explain a little bit more of just what a good church looks like, and this is it. He says, therefore, if you wanted to put that in there. In other words, based upon what he's just written, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch. I did get okay grades, but I didn't remember a lot. My recall is not great. But this is what you call a first-class conditional clause. Sounds intelligent, right? It basically means what he's saying is because of or since this is true, this is who you are as a body of believers, as a church. If you, and since, basically you could put since you have encouragement in Christ, because you have encouragement in Christ, and then he'll go on and explain that a little bit later, but this encouragement in Christ is from probably my favorite Greek word or word in the English language even, parakaleo, and it means to come alongside. And I probably have shared this way back when I was a missionary, when I spoke here, but when this word came alive to me was when I saw Dick Vermeil. Anybody remember that name? Old football coach. And I remember him coming alongside one of his players and putting his arm around them, and he was instructing him. But it wasn't a yelling, and it was an encouragement. And it was just like, to me, that's parakaleo. And if we have any encouragement in Christ, here our Christ has come alongside us. He's incarnate. He walked among us. And no matter when you came to Christ, but for me it was at 5 years of age, Christ at 5 years of age came alongside me personally and welcomed me into his family. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. Probably because I've told it so many times, but it is still so very true and emotional that I just like, wow, at five I grasp it, that he loved me, that he came alongside me, that he gave his life for me. If there's any encouragement, this emboldened in my belief or a lifting of one spirit, Christ has come alongside us at salvation and encouraged us, emboldens us in this faith. He goes on and says, if there's any comfort from love, this consolation or relief or solace from the love of Christ consoles and encourages. Again, it's in one sense, he's saying similar things or the same thing, parallelism, but in a little different way. And here he takes it a little bit deeper. Comfort from love. We know in our hearts, we know that no one does good, but Christ has reminded us through the scriptures that we've been made right with God. That's love, that he first loved us when we didn't deserve it. The love of Christ gives us comfort and consolation. It gives us hope. So he says, because we have these things, because we have this encouragement, we have this comfort from his love. And then the third one, he says, if there's any participation in the Spirit, or because we have been communion, this is the word koinonia, you know it from Acts chapter 2, and it means that we are in fellowship with the Spirit. We are working with the Spirit, and the Spirit's working in us. A participation, because we have these things, four certainties that we have, encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit. There's a lot written about the Spirit by Paul. In Ephesians 1, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, okay, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, he says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That stamp of approval was placed on us. And there's a guarantee, as we know from 2 Corinthians I preached a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for there is one Spirit by whom they were all baptized or placed into one body. We have the Spirit of God. I can't explain it to you in the sense of how did I get the Spirit? I know he speaks to me from the Word of God. And I know he confirms my salvation. And I know he in works through the Word to cause me to want to do the right thing. There's this participation. I can't necessarily say how it all works out. I know it's true. The Bible tells me it's true. I experience it. You experience it. And if since we have this, he'll go on to describe how we as a church should live. Ephesians 4:3 says the membership in the Spirit or the one body demands that we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says, work hard to maintain this spirit of unity. And so if there is encouragement in Christ, any of this comfort of love and this participation in the Spirit, then we'll find out in just a little bit what we're supposed to do with that. But this is kind of foundational. I look at this as I was studying this week, sitting at home because my van was in the garage and I worked from home, and I was looking at this tree, and some of you have been to my house and you've seen this big tree that grows up from around our deck. They built a deck around the tree. I can't see the roots. Most of us can't see tree roots anyways, but they're in the ground. And these are the roots of our faith. These are the roots because of what Christ has done for us and because the Spirit of God dwells in us. The seed was planted and then the roots began to spread, but they're all under the surface. And then he gives a fourth example of this root that is generating our faith, affection and sympathy. He says, if or because there's affection and sympathy. And again, I still think he's talking about Christ here and the work of Christ in our life at salvation and then through sanctification as well. And this uses these two words to express the same idea, compassion, a love for Christ. It sounds a little bit redundant, but it goes a little bit deeper. It's this affection, this sympathy, it's the throne room of our emotion. It's deep, this affection. If any of you have experienced that, and many of you have, most of you have, if you know Jesus Christ, there's this overwhelm, and you've probably had days where you've sensed it more than other days. Maybe in the point of confession and repentance, and you've come to that place and you just realize, oh man, do I need God's grace, his affection, his sympathy. Maybe it's in a time of hurting and pain and sorrow and loss, and you cry out to God and you begin to experience God's affection, his sympathy toward you. I tried to think of a time when that was the most telling affection and sympathy that I ever experienced, and it goes back to when I was 15 years of age. The teens have heard this story. It's at the funeral home for my mom, and my cousin walked in. And I remember he walked up to me, and we just embraced, and I wept. I wept deeply on his shoulders. The affection, the sympathy that I experienced in that moment is kind of what I think the affection and the sympathy is like with Christ. He's there for us all the time. In every trial and tribulation and difficulty, he redeemed us from our sin. That affection and sympathy. If, because you've experienced this, since you've experienced this encouragement in Christ, this comfort and love, this participation in the Spirit, and this affection and sympathy, he says, Paul says to the church, complete my joy. Don't stop. Don't let it just be under the surface, and but let it complete my joy. Make me proud as a father of a church that I've planted. Crazy to me to think that he was there for just a short time. If you go to Acts 16, you know the story of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And from that, those two individuals, this church sprung out. And then 10 years later, he's writing, and this is an established church. They're a well-functioning church, not without its problems, because all the epistles were written largely to churches who were dealing with problems. But he says, make my joy complete. Finish what I started. And he says, how do you do that? And this is where I say this analogy. I started with a tree. It's going to fall apart at some point, and you can pick it apart on your own if you want. But the roots are this encouragement in Christ, this participation in the Spirit, this comfort and sympathy and affection, and then the trunk of the tree comes up through my deck, and I can see it. And it's one trunk. One big trunk, and it keeps growing, and I keep having to cut away at my deck. It's the same tree, and he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So he says again, four different descriptions, kind of all saying the same thing in one sense, and yet emphasizing it a little bit different. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. In other words, think the same thing. Now, does this mean we should all be robotic and whatever Pastor Tim and I say that? No, that's not it at all. This same mind, this same love, this full accord is an expression of, yes, truly unified thinking. But the thinking is going back to chapter 1, verse 27, where he says that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for what? The faith of the gospel. Our unity is, it comes from the roots. It comes from our salvation in Christ. It comes from this comfort of love. And we're unified in the fact that the gospel, Jesus Christ, came to save sinners, of whom I am least, worst. That's what I'm unified under. And as a church that is unified, a team that is unified on purpose, is going to be a church that is healthy and strong. Oneness doesn't mean we have to agree on every detail, but it does mean that the oneness of heart and the commitment of each other to love one another as Christ loved us is a commitment to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, that's what we're unified under. And four, the unifying principle or root is Christ and the proclamation and spreading of the good news about him. Everything else is secondary. Some of those other things are secondary, but Christ is it. He is what unifies us. Unity, however, doesn't happen without some ingredients. And so as this, the foundation or the roots, the seed and the roots of the gospel take root in our lives and they begin to spread, and then oneness of heart and mind together as a body, as we begin to function together with this goal of promoting Jesus Christ and him alone. And the branches spread out. And if you notice in my sweet gum tree that comes up, I notice that the branches that are there, they all look like the trunk of the tree. It's the bark, it's the same. There's no differences. There's a unity there. Unity does not happen without humility. So if we move on to verse 3, we're going to get to the fruit or the leaves or the flower, depending on the analogy of what it should look like as we begin to represent Christ, promote Christ. He says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Selfish ambition, what is it? A feeling of resentfulness based on jealousy. It's rivalry, wanting to be better than someone else. Do nothing from selfish ambition. This is bad fruit that needs to be cut off. But do nothing means nothing. We don't have an option. We don't get to choose, well, you know what, I'm tired today, so therefore I'm going. This passage this week has really caused me at home to rethink how comfortable I have become in allowing my wife sometimes to do things that I could help her with. And I do hand things around the house. I mean, she could attest to that. But there's other things I'd just rather not have to do. And there's times where she'll say, hey, would you mind doing the dishes? You know what that means. You know what that feels like. Selfish ambition. Let me flip over here. Selfish ambition. We could put it this way. Self-protection. Self-preservation. Self-gratification. Self-glorification. Self-centered living. And I will say this, selfish ambition and conceit, as it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride, vain glory, empty glory. We are driven by self on so many levels. We struggle with this. But self-centered living or selfish ambition keeps us from living obediently by faith. That's probably my whiskers getting in the way. Sorry about that. Self-centered living keeps us from extending forgiveness. Because like, no, I got to protect myself and my family. I can't extend forgiveness. And that doesn't mean there aren't some boundaries at times, but it does mean that you have a heart that is open saying, hey, I'm ready to hold nothing against your account anymore. Selfish ambition and conceit keeps us from sacrificing for the needs of others. Keeps us from taking, I'm going to call it, obedient risk for the good of others. Instead, we say, yeah, you know what, I got to protect this. I got to do. Selfish ambition and conceit keep us from loving others. Instead, we're loving ourselves. Keeps us from giving of our time, giving of our resources, giving of our talents and giftedness. Instead, we circle the wagons and we isolate. Instead, we gather people close to us who meet our wants and our needs, and then we cut everyone else out. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. That should not be our motivating factor. I got different jowls than Tim has, but you knew that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. One commentator put it this way, which I appreciate. Let me back over here. Instead of being preoccupied with introspective, self-absorbed, egocentric thoughts, the mind turns outward to regard the value of others. This direction of thinking is not obsessed with negative thoughts about oneself. It is freed from thinking about oneself to consider others. Because of what we have in Christ, because of how he has saved us and rescued us, and he continues to comfort and encourage, and his Spirit is working in us, participating with us, we have one mind, one heart, the same love, one accord. Selfish ambition shouldn't be a part of our makeup. But he contrasts that later, and he says, but in humility, the end of verse 3, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like to think that I'm proud, but I am, and so are you. In humility, count others more significant, more important than yourselves. Because of what Christ has done, and part of that is we go back to what the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, when we recognize we have nothing to offer the King, and we come to him poor in spirit, in debt, from that we can recognize that God has filled us with his Spirit and given us his Son Jesus and saved us and rescued us from our sin. That leads to humility. So that we can begin to consider, count, look at others as more significant, more important than yourself and your time and your treasure. These are hard words. They're hard words, but they're words that God's going to do in this work. 1:6 says that he who began a good work is going to complete it. And we're going to look at a verse here in following. We can do this, not us, but Christ in us wants to bring this about. Looking at others as better than me. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we're going to look out for our own interests. That's just kind of natural. We're going to naturally take care of ourselves. Most of you got up this morning and you took care of yourselves before you came because you cared what people thought of you. And he's saying here, just like you do that, look out for the interests of others. Care for the needs of others. And as a church, I think we do a good job. This isn't meant to be a church or a message where I'm beating you up. I just know that this passage this week has done some good things in my heart that I needed to happen. I got a phone call on Friday, and I didn't want to take it because I knew there was a need of someone, not from our congregation, so it's safe, I believe. I know it's safe. I wouldn't share it. And I told Ann, I said, I don't want to take that call. I don't really want to get involved. But on the way home, because we picked up my van, and I said, nope, the Spirit of God was working. And I said, all right, this passage was working. I was being reminded, don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. And so I called the gentleman, and he had some needs. So I said, I'll be there tomorrow. And so yesterday, God gave me the strength. I didn't do this. This isn't about what I did. This is God's Spirit working, and I didn't mind. My heart changed. My attitude changed because of this passage that says, Greg, stop thinking about you and you alone. Serve. Most of us, when we sacrifice off of the surplus. We've been blessed. I said this to the youth on Wednesday because we were talking about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. I don't know that we really truly know what it looks like to give our last mite as the widow did to Jesus. But that doesn't mean we can't look out for the interests of others just like we look out for ourselves. And so this is the fruit. These are the leaves. This is what comes, sprouts from being of one mind and one heart and of one accord because of what Christ has done in our souls and in our hearts in transforming us and saving us and rescuing us from our sin. This is what happens as we begin to care about others in the body. And I've seen you do that at this church through many different ways. We have many, many, many different ministries. I wrote them down here. And I'll miss someone, so if I miss this, please don't take offense. It's not the intent. But we have a children's ministry, and I really, in the future weeks, I think we'll have the kids come up front. Because I want you to see how many kids we minister to here in this congregation. And we have laborers, and Dana has shared with us as elders how many laborers she has each and every Sunday, but how many it takes, and how many more she could use. We have nursery workers and the children's classes today. We have youth on Wednesday night. We have a next gen ministry on Wednesday night. And we have various people who are involved in that, serving in those ways. We have a women's Bible study, several different ones. And so I won't mention all of those. But there's many different women's studies and a luncheon. There's men's Bible studies. We have Karis Cupboard that met yesterday. Life groups and ABF classes. We have a Wednesday night basketball ministry. We have meal trains that go out weekly almost. And you guys have jumped on and you've served others' interests even as you serve your own. There's other service opportunities. We have special offerings that we take. We have missionary care that we try to care for our missionaries. And we have deacons who serve. We have ushers who serve. Individuals are here this morning shoveling the walks, serving others, looking out for the interests of others. Ushers and greeters and counters and worship team and on I could go with the various ministries that we have here. That's a good church that in humility, in this humbling saying, God has done something in me and others are important to the body. They're more significant than myself. And I'm not going to look only out for me, I'm going to look out for others. And then Paul, here in verse 5, kind of gives us keeping with the analogy of the roots and the tree trunk or the stem and the branches and then the flowers and the leaves and the fruit that comes from that. There's something that flows inside trees, right? Phil, and soon sap's going to be running, right? You got about maybe a month thereabouts, hopefully. It's been a cold year. That sap, phloem, did I get that right? Got any botanists here? Is the juice that flows through trees and nourish it? And in plants, I think it's xylem. I did some research. ChatGPT is pretty helpful. So I'm not that smart. But there's this juice that flows through these living in organisms that nourishes it. And here, he says, have this mind among yourselves. What mind? Which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and begins to describe the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, and this is what I like, this phrase is so important, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've embraced him as Lord and Savior of your life, it's in you. It's in you. He's going to produce this in us. This mind, this way of thinking, this humble attitude. Because now in verse 6, he begins to lay that out for us. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is the model. This is the example that's laid out for us. But it's even more than that. We've experienced that. We've entered into this comfort of love. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped. In other words, I want it back. No, this is God in human form, willingly taking on the form of a man. Even though he is God and he never lost his deity, he didn't count it as something he had to have for those 33 years. But he emptied himself. Meaning he laid aside temporarily some of these, the use and the right and the of these privileges. He didn't ever not be God. He just said, for this period of time, I'm gonna lay these aside. I'm gonna empty myself and become a human in human form. That's risk. And yet it's not for deity. And so in that sense, he's calling us to be willing to do the same thing, to humbly empty ourselves of selfish pride and say, you know what? Others, for the cause of Christ, for the glory of the gospel. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is the incarnation. Being born in the likeness of men. I can't even wrap my mind around that God, even though I know it's true, and by faith I believe it, but that God said, hey, I'm going to enter into your world and walk among you. And I don't believe the world was any better or worse 2,000 plus years ago. It was bad. Rome was bad. Politics were bad. People were dying. Murder was happening. And Jesus came and walked among them. Poverty was everywhere, and he walked among them. And he became being found in human form, verse 8. Not only was he incarnate, but now he suffers humiliation. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is telling the Philippians. Hey, this is what we're striving for. We're striving together for the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to rescue us. And he did that. Even though he is God, he willingly went to the cross and suffered shame and humiliation, the worst form of death that could have been brought upon him, the worst form of humiliation. Therefore, verse 9, now we see the exaltation, and I won't say a whole lot in regards to this probably. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If there's any encouragement, because we have this encouragement in Christ, and we have this fellowship of the Spirit, and we have this comfort of love, and we're one mind, we're committed to saying, hey, this is all about Jesus. It is all about the gospel and promoting the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about whether things go well for me or my ministry is recognized. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting it be known. And then he says, don't think about you. In humility, count others more significant. Take on this mind of Christ. It's in you. You already have it. It's at our disposal. Christ wants to be and will be exalted. We know from the scriptures and other places where it says that if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Here, Christ humbles himself and he is exalted. And he will be exalted in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess. This is what we have as an opportunity as a church, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ by being a church that is a well-governed, well-functioning, unified, committed to the cause of Christ. We are never, as a church, more like Jesus than we are unified in our purpose of promoting Christ and exalting his name. So what makes a church worthy of the gospel of Christ? A church that is unified, a church that is committed to one another and humbly serving one another, not looking for recognition, not looking for a pat on the back, but looking to say, you know what? This is all about Jesus. This week, one of the things I'd like to encourage you to do, and I will continue to do it myself, I've almost got it memorized because of studying it, but I would like to encourage you this week to take Philippians 2, print it out, put it on a 3x5 card, open your Bible, open your Bible app, whatever, and read it over every day and try to memorize verses 1 to 11. You know, I think sometimes, I know personally, we get away from memorization. Something we were encouraged back as kids, but I would encourage you, memorize this. And then watch how it's going to change your heart and your attitude toward the people who you might not necessarily always have the desire to work with and minister to. Second thing I want to encourage you, if you flip over to verse 13 of chapter 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Take courage that if Christ is in you, God is at work as well. The Spirit of God is going to work through the Word of God. Take courage. God is at work to do the work in your heart. Be encouraged. And then the last admonition, encouragement, application, I guess I would like to have for you is this. Find a place in this body to serve. Find a place that you could minister. Find a group of people you could minister to, whether it be through the children's ministry or some other ministry. Find a person, whether it be in the body or outside the body. Find a person that you could begin to promote Jesus Christ and the gospel too. It might be someone in the body that just needs a friend. find a way to get involved in their lives, to come alongside, to say, you know what? I'm going to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to look out for their interest and not just mine. I'm going to consider them more significant than myself. That doesn't happen naturally. This is really a supernatural passage. This isn't something you can just muster up more discipline and say, I'm going to just work harder, I'm going to try harder. This is God at work in you. This is He who began a good work in you, completing it. This is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God as you surrender to Him, letting you have opportunities to minister. Find a place, find a person that you can begin to serve this week. I'm going to throw you a curveball, Roy, because I had talked with Joan this morning, and she said, I wish I could share a testimony. I said, Joan, I think you can share this morning. Don't know, I haven't heard what she wants to say, but I'm confident what she has to say will dovetail at least at a certain level, because I know it's about Jesus. So I'm going to have Joan just share a testimony of God's faithfulness.
I've been thinking about the Olympics this week because it's starting. And you know, those Olympians go to those games and they have their eye on that gold medal. They want to take a medal home. They have their eyes on the prize. And I just want to tell you that I have a lot of bad days. In fact, when I came here, I was feeling pretty good, but right now I'm getting really tired. But you know, I just keep looking at the prize. I have seven tumors in my head that are attached here, there, and everywhere. I'm going to be 83 years old. I'm still walking with the Lord because I keep my eyes on the prize. So He gets me through a lot of days. And I want to thank you all for your cards you have sent me, the thoughts, the prayers, the calls, the invites for when I'm feeling good, maybe I can do something. So my advice to you is keep your eyes on the prize of Christ. He'll get you through so many things. And I would like all of you to be praying for my husband. You know, it's hard to be a caregiver because you're not trained for that. And so he has a lot of extra responsibility right now. He's doing a pretty good job. He cooks and he makes pies. Isn't that great? And he does a lot of other things. So thank you all for everything you're doing for me. And I'm tired, so I don't think I'll make ladies' class today. I'm still reading my book, though. I just want to say, keep your eyes on the prize. There's no other prize that you could ever win in this world that would compete with the prize that we have in Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize.
I'll close in prayer as the worship team comes to lead us in a song of exaltation, exalting Christ. The prize is Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It'll help us to live humble, servant-driven lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have accomplished for us. Thank you for the salvation that we have through him. Thank you for giving us of the Spirit of God to work in us. Thank you for the body of Christ, that we can be one body, of one mind, of one accord, that our thinking can be the same because we are thinking about what Jesus wants, what Jesus did, what he wants from us, and we can surrender to that. And that's what humility is surrender, is willingness of our hearts to be living in submission. Help us, Lord, to consider others more important than ourselves. That doesn't come naturally, but we pray that your Spirit would do that work in us. Thank you for the work you're doing in Joan's life. Thank you for the testimony she is to us and her faithfulness of being here week after week. We do pray for Clarence. Help him as he considers her interests above his own. That can be taxing. It's sacrificial. So we ask for strength for him. Help us each one to look for opportunities this week. And Lord, as you present them, we don't even have to look sometimes. They're right there. And as they are presented to us, Lord, help us to go in the power of the Spirit and the work of Christ in us to do the humble servant thing that you've called us to do, to love one another. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the privilege we have to worship together in Jesus.